another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my co-host, minister, and friend, Chenno Ross, pastor and the voice of the Understanding Scripture and Truth by Chenno D. Ross YouTube channel. Chenno, it's good to be back and talk about all things deliverance. This is something that I've been focusing on the side. I don't know if I've told you how much I'm digging into this, but I actually began this journey when I discovered that the deliverance ministries that we see today are linked all the way back to Zion City, Illinois, which is, we've talked about it, John Alexander Dowie's cult sect. Well, there was a point in time in which Dowie lost his mental faculties. There were, according to the newspapers, hundreds of Elijah prophets coming to claim Dowie's empire because they knew he was about to go. So somebody else wanted to be king. One of those one of the people who came and claimed to be Elijah the Fourth, I guess they would call themselves, was Charles Fox Parham. And he came, he gathered a sect of people together who were creating a division in Zion City, which included John Lake, F.F. Bosworth, Tom Hesmahot, a few different notable figures, and they started teaching and training deliverance and killing people. And that's how it all began. And when you talk about the deliverance ministers today, they never tell you that their ministry began by killing people. So it's crazy interesting, but it does have a Hobart Freeman tie, which we'll get into today. Through the extensive files that we have gone through and all of the things that we have studied, which is an incredible amount, we've determined that there are more than people realize in links between Hobart Freeman, Kenneth Hagin, William Branham, Gordon Lindsay. All of these people, they're all coming from the same tree.
Yes, John, and today, I really hope to wrap up and put a bow on our discussion of Hobart's trip to a deliverance seminar in June of 1966 down in Dallas, Texas, where he was prophesied over by the alleged prophetess Anna Schrader. When we get through with this, hopefully next week or very shortly coming up, because I have been asked by several people, we'll try to focus more on what Hobart's own view of deliverance and deliverance ministry are like. That will be a very interesting topic whenever we can get to it. But let's finish today for the followers of Faith Assembly and Freeman, this incredibly important connection to Anna Schrader and Gordon Lindsay down in Dallas, Texas. Anyone who followed Dr. Freeman will remember and recall that over the years, off and on, he would reference the prophetess Anna Schrader and how I received through vision and prophecy of that woman this end-time ministry of faith that I have, whatever that means, an end-time ministry of faith. But the end-time faith message, he said he received through the prophecy and vision that Anna Schrader had about him. So it happened in 1966. We're going to give the actual details, show pictures of the meetings, show the flyers that were available. We even have an interview done, conducted after the seminar of Hobart Freeman and Dr. John Ray, his former colleague, the man who had invited him down there and had gotten him in all of this in the beginning. But over the years, he would continue to talk about Anna Schrader, that she had given this, she had a vision, and then she prophesied over him. She saw him beside a well. He's drawing water out of the well. He's got a prison ministry, not in the penitentiaries, but to the denominational world. And as he's pouring this water on them, they're coming to life. And it was a complicated, long vision and prophecy, and you can put the pieces of it together if you hear enough of Dr. Freeman's tapes. Well, he never did get away from that. And I just want to, before we get into the history of 66, and we are going to show that and detail that, I just want people to realize that even at the end of his life in ministry, he's still talking about Schrader, talking about that prophecy, Most of which, each time he mentions it, remains unfulfilled. So he is waiting on this time when he's going to see Jesus beside a well and going to actually talk to him. And he's going to have this great supernatural end time ministry, which, of course, here's the spoiler, which never, ever happened. He died and those prophecies remain unfulfilled. But on a series of tapes that he did in 1980, entitled Judgments of Jude. He did the little book of Jude, next to the last book in the New Testament. It was a very harsh series. He was angry. He yelled at ministry. He yelled at the other word minister, saying, "You're unstable. You're unstable because you're falling for false doctrine." He's not in a good mood when he is teaching Judgments of Jude, and so he gives it that title. But on one message done in 1980, entitled The Preservation of the Elect, there's a little minute and a half section from 32 minutes to 33 minutes and 30 seconds.
This is where it's happening. This is where it's at. This is where it's going to happen. We don't even raise questions about, you mean you're the only church in the world? No, I already said that. We don't believe that. But we are the only one that could unite all the denominations. They all oppose us. You believe you're the only one with the message? I didn't say that. But I will say what Anna Schrader, the prophetess, said to me over the phone not too long ago. She said, let's face it, not all are hundredfold. Some of them are just satisfied with being 30 and 60-fold ministries. But she said, I won't settle for anything but a hundredfold. And she was talking to me because she knew that's where I stood. And I say this because it's in the context. She said, you are like the Apostle Paul. Now, not making a comparison. That isn't the point. Set to defend the faith. And he was. Now, that's a prophetess speaking. If she wants to take it back, that's all right. I just know it and believe it myself. I've said it to you time and again. I said, I know my calling is to defend the faith. And certainly that's going to walk over all the demonations in the world. And some of you, God isn't going to be patient with you too much longer. He wants you to know that. Now, I'm saying that under the anointing. You can take it or leave it.
So here he makes reference to just having spoken to Anna Schrader on the phone just a couple of weeks earlier. And he says in this clip that this is where it's happening. In other words, Faith Assembly, this is the end time move according to what the prophetess Anna Schrader had told me. And she tells him, as he relays in this message over the phone just a few weeks before, she said to Hobart, let's face it, not all are hundredfold. In other words, not all are as good as you. Everybody else is a compromiser. They're 30-fold. They're 60-fold. She said, not all are 100-fold like you. And then she went on to say this, as you just heard in the quote, you are like the Apostle Paul. You have been set to defend the faith. This is 1980. This is 14 years after Hobart's received the original prophecy from Anna Schrader. And he goes on in that clip to say, you know, this was a word from God, and I don't know how many of you out there are willing to accept it, but he said, I would suggest that you accept it. So he's continuing to use, John, this, what other people in that church don't have. They don't have a prophecy and vision from the prophetess Anna Schrader. So he just continues to bring this into the picture, I think, to hold sway over the people. And then if we could hear one more, this is 1984, entitled Children of Providence. This was the last series that he did. He was teaching through the early chapters of the book of Exodus. And the whole world was caving in on him and on Faith Assembly as a church at this time. He had been arrested. He had been indicted for aiding in the death of Pamela Meaney. And so he's really ramping up all of the fear mongering. And so in this message, Children of Providence, it's the very beginning of the message, 3 minutes and 58 second timestamp. through 5 minutes and 13 seconds, so about a minute and a half.
Now, remember the vision that we've related to you back in 1966? Without going into detail, it was a prophecy given to me about a faith ministry and how God, through this ministry, this church, would erect a monument of faith. And the people, he said, through the prophecy, are coming back. Coming back to what? Apostolic faith. Of course, you remember that as a prophecy through the prophetess Anna Schrader, well-known, respected, and accepted prophetess. That came by vision and by prophecy. And the vision was that the Lord was going to meet with me sometime, somewhere, at a well, and there speak with me about these things and whatever else. Well, he's appeared in dream, but I haven't had that well experience. In fact, the prophecy indicated it would be some time off, because it'd be so long off, I would forget it. And I've forgotten it a number of times, and then I remembered it. The prophecy says you'll forget it, then you'll remember it. Well, I suppose at the point of remembering, one of these times is when it'll happen, but that's been going on 19 years, I guess.
So what we just heard him say, he says, now remember the vision, the prophecy and vision through the well-respected prophetess Anna Schrader, someone I'd never heard of until I heard Hobart mention her. And he talks about, Anna said that I'm going to erect through this ministry a monument of faith. And he said, and he's going to meet Jesus by the well. And he said, well, that's going on 19 years now, I guess. Yeah, 1966, we're almost 19 years later. None of that prophecy of seeing Jesus at a well, of having this supernatural ministry where he goes around and empties hospitals and insane asylums, none of that has been fulfilled. But of course, he's just saying, I'm still holding on to that 19 years later. Well, about 9 weeks later, Hobart's dead. You know, he waited 19 years, didn't happen. 19 weeks after he teaches this message, Hobart is no longer alive. So my point in bringing these two late clips in referencing Anna Schrader is just to show everyone Hobart was holding on to this Anna Schrader prophecy and vision because it was so important for his ministry.
And just to put some context behind this, I have mentioned bits and pieces of this in previous episodes, but there was quite a bit of tension leading up to this point in time for Hobart within William Branham's ministry. Branham, as we've talked about, was ordained by and apparently appears to have collaborated with the second in command of the Klan. And there was a lot of tension regarding doctrines, because as the civil rights battle was taking shape in the United States, Branham pretends that he is not on the Christian identity side of the debate. He says that he heard the two-seed doctrine of Christian identity, and he disagreed with his elders and his church. And then, whenever the Little Rock Nine incident in civil rights history happened and started making news, it was leading all the way up to the Arkansas Supreme Court, either that or the Supreme Court, to try to get the integration of schools enforced in Arkansas. During that debate, William Branham comes out with his serpent seed doctrine and undoes everything else that he has said about his position on the matter. And though he doesn't outright say black people and white people, if you listen very carefully to what he says, he starts talking about black people, and then he goes into the doctrine. And then he traces the lineage through Ham, which is what all of the white supremacists did. He gives some very, very, very good clues in there if you listen to it. Well, this came to a head because now you had all of these ministries which are taking a position that literally divided the United States in half, which would have in turn cut all of their tithe-paying supporters and contributors in half, and they didn't want this. So Branham claims it was up to 300 ministers who rose up against him. I don't know if that's the correct number or not, but they did, and they started issuing death prophecies. Anna Schrader was one of the ladies who allegedly introduced a death prophecy on Branham, as was Jim Jones. We have Jones saying that he did it too. And he is just one of several. On our website, you can go and you can type in I think it's the 1953 when The Voice of Healing snubbed William Branham. Just type in 1953 or 54 and you'll find it. This begins to come to a head long before Little Rock. It finally comes to a head at Little Rock. And then, a few years later, William Branham dies. Everybody's claiming vindication. See, I prophesied this guy's dead. But now the foremost leader of the healing revivals is gone. We need a replacement. What do we do? So I find it really, really interesting that Anna Schrader starts coercing, or whatever it is you want to call what she did, to Hobart Freeman, because it looks very much like maybe, and we don't know, but maybe he was being positioned to be groomed to be one of these deliverance ministers and leader of the movement. We know that he didn't make it there, but the fact that Anna Schrader is contacting him, it tells me that there's more to the story that we just will never know.
Yeah, exactly. A lot of that we will never know. I mean, either he called her or she called him on the phone, and this would be in 1980 whenever he's referencing that phone call. So that's, again, 14 years after this so-called prophecy. And, you know, there are a lot of people who followed Hobart Freeman and Faith Assembly that have tried to say there was no influence of William Branham and Freeman's ministry. But we've already documented time and time and time again that there was influence. That does not mean that Hobart agreed with everything Branham said. So when Branham taught his serpent seed, Hobart did not agree with that. But all the prophecies that he gave of San Francisco having sharks swimming in its streets because it's fallen into the ocean, those are Branham prophecies, and Hobart repeated that approvingly all the time. Here is a copy, John, of the Contender. And if you can see the date right here, it is March 1977. Of course, this is Raymond Jackson. This is a William Branham publication. And then if you want to see who it was mailed out to Hobart Freeman. He was on the mailing list. This is 1977. He's on the mailing list. He's receiving all kinds of things from William Branham's ministry, even though, what, Branham's been gone a decade by the time he is receiving this. Hobart was up over his ears in manifested sons, in all of this crazy stuff that came out of Zion City, and they just worked his way down through the 1900s. So let's get to officially, formally, totally, and completely this 1966 meeting in Dallas, Texas. As I have said all along, I knew about it only because Hobart referenced it all the time. I knew where it was. I knew the year. I knew he saw Anna Schrader. I knew also that he met Kenneth Hagin, W.V. Grant, Larry Hammond. There are some other people. I knew that just from scattered references over Hobart Freeman's tapes. But it's still difficult to put it all together and say, for instance, how did Hobart in the spring and summer of 1966 know what was going on down in Dallas, Texas? Well, I know exactly how he knew, and I know it because of the research that's on your website. So let me just back up and briefly remind everyone of this story. Hobart Freeman had been a Baptist, and then he'd become Brethren. And I don't know why on all of his tapes he says, yeah, I was a Baptist for 14 years. That is not true at all. For some reason, he wanted to hide his connection to the Brethren denomination. And he was actually Brethren for the last 4 or 5 years or 6 years or even longer, probably longer than that. So when he says 14 years from when he was converted in 52 until he received the Holy Spirit experience in 66, that 14-year period, he always says, well, for 14 years I was a Baptist. And that is not true, even by his own reckoning. He went to Grace Seminary. He got out of the Southern Baptist denomination. He went to Grace Seminary and got baptized into the Grace Brethren denomination. Anyway, He had a colleague, a former colleague, John Ray, who had also been a professor, Ray, R-E-A, Dr. John Ray, who had been a professor at Grace, who himself had entered the charismatic movement in 1962. Hobart is leaving the seminary around that time. He goes independent, has a little church in his home in Winona Lake. Then they move to his home when he moves to the house under the water tower in Claypool. And John Ray is the one who is instrumental in introducing Dr. Freeman to the charismatic movement. He takes Dr. Freeman in June up to a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting on March the 19th of 1966 in Chicago, Illinois at McCormick Theological Seminary. And that's where Hobart Freeman enters into the charismatic movement. So that's March the 19th of 1966. I've already relayed that story before and it's worth repeating, but I won't do it now because I'm sure we'll run out of time if I do. So what I have always wondered, I knew that because Hobart said it, and I have my own personal correspondence with Dr. Ray, who said to me on December the 10th of 1990, yes, Hobart Freeman was a student of mine at Grace Seminary in his doctoral studies. My wife and I were instrumental in introducing him to the baptism in the Holy Spirit in 1966. Later, we were saddened to see him become so extreme in his faith teaching. And by the time he moved from Claypool, Indiana, to form and lead the Glory Barn in North Webster, we were no longer having fellowship with him. And so we knew all along that Dr. Ray was very instrumental originally in getting Hobart into the charismatic movement. But how did he get to Dallas? He receives the Holy Spirit up in Chicago in March of 66. There is going to be a big two-week deliverance seminar in Dallas, Texas in June of the same year. Well, here's how we know. In your research, John, you have all of these copies of the VOH, the Voice of Healing magazine. And I don't know how far back Voice of Healing goes, but it was, as you know, and probably your listeners know, and you can share more of your knowledge because you know a lot more than I do about this. But that was, you know, a Gordon Lindsay publication. Christ for the Nations did not exist as an institute yet in this time frame we're talking about. But, you know, it's in the early stages of becoming what would later be CFNI, Christ for the Nations Institute. But Voice of Healing magazine was a very popular publication all during the mid-20th century in spreading the message of this healing revival and movement. And notice the name of the magazine. The emphasis is on healing. It's the Voice of Healing. And again, in my mind, John, I go back immediately to my own personal reading and study of the New Testament, and I don't see any New Testament ministers going out with a healing ministry or a deliverance ministry or any other kind. They're only going out preaching Jesus dead, resurrected, ascended to heaven. They're going out and preaching the true message of the gospel. But these shysters, because they think they have a new and unique message that I guess they didn't have in biblical days, they're going out and emphasizing certain pet doctrines. And for these guys, it was definitely healing. And so in this Voice of Healing magazine, in the February edition of 1966, and every bit of this is on your website, William Branham had just died, you know, the month prior, 2 months prior. The whole February Voice of Healing 1966 edition is the William Marion Branham Memorial issue, where they are talking all about William Branham. And then let me move 1 month further, and I'll let you fill in whatever I have missed. The March edition, which also is on your website, they announce Gordon Lindsay's organization in Dallas, Texas, they announced that they have purchased what they call the Christian Center that's going to be used for prayer training. No degrees will be given out. Just so it's not going to be like what ORU or Roberts University became, what Kenneth Hagin's Rhema Bible Institute became. It's not going to be that kind of situation or setting. It's just going to be a place where they can hold seminars. And guess what? The very first seminar, they're advertising it in this March edition. The very first one will be a two-week seminar from June 5th through the 19th. If you look on your calendar, that's a Sunday to a Sunday. I always knew it was a two-week seminar because Hobart would occasionally say, you know, when he'd tell the story of Dallas, Texas, he doesn't always tell all the details. You have to hear all the times he tells, and then that's as many details as you have from his messages. You have to look elsewhere to fill in any missing parts. I knew it was 2 weeks. I knew it was in June. I didn't know the days. I didn't know it went from Sunday to Sunday. But lo and behold, I look on your website and I find Voice of Healing magazines, and I go, wow, here it is. They've just announced the purchase of this Christian Center. Now in their March edition, they're saying we're going to have our very first deliverance seminar. And guess who would be in attendance there but Hobart Edward Freeman?
And again, historically, that points to some significance because here's the history, which we've given bits and pieces of this already, but in the beginning, William Branham, as I said, was working with the second in command of the Klan. He was posing as a Baptist minister, but he was ordained Pentecostal, and we find this out later, actually in the Voice of Healing. But the stage persona was that of a Baptist, and he claimed to have encountered Pentecost at a revival in Mishawaka, Indiana. Long story short, he poses as this person who's enthralled with the Pentecostal doctrine and the Pentecostal gifts, and becomes somewhat famous as a revivalist slash, I don't know if he would call himself a healer at this point, but he has this healing ministry. It gets revamped by the Kardashian family whenever the Kardashians get involved with a healer called Avak Hagopian, which you can find that research. It's fascinating. In the reinvention of his stage persona, he gets widely more famous, and they start advertising him as America's Voice of Healing. And he begins working with a PCI, Pentecostal Church Incorporated head, who would later become his campaign manager. And he has a article, I guess, in his magazine. Well, he becomes bigger than the PCI. So he starts his own magazine, The Voice of Healing. He has Gordon Lindsay come as an associate editor. Branham was the chief editor. And then he gets so busy, he can't even take it over. Gordon Lindsay takes over The Voice of Healing. Fast forward to all of the splits and divisions and everything else we've talked about. Now, Branham's gone. Voice of Healing was the entity for Branham. What do you do with this? Well, Gordon Lindsay decided he would found Christ for the Nations, which is big today in the New Apostolic Reformation. It trains all of these ministers in deliverance ministries and whatnot. So at the point in time in which he's starting to actually set up the building, the training school, etc., that comes after Branham, that's whenever Hobart Freeman comes. So we mentioned from the Anna Schrader side, we wonder if there's more there. Well, now look at Hobart Freeman's side. Branham's gone. He definitely, without a clue, without a doubt, knows who Branham is. He knows what this is. He knows what he's heading to. He likely knows the Voice of Healing history because this is before CFNI. So it makes me wonder, did he want to be the next Branham? Is that why he was there? So there's so many questions we'll never get the answers to, but if you put the timeline together, it really looks to be that way.
Yeah, it does. I would have never thought that or guessed that, but it's probably, I think Hobart wanted to be so much. He wanted that miraculous ministry that Branham allegedly had, but he also wanted the faith teaching ministry that Hagin had. And Hobart, by the end of his life, John, we've seen it over and over on his tapes, is saying he is the only messenger left that has the whole truth. He is the only one. So he wants to see all of these streams of the miraculous, of the gifts of healing, of word of knowledge, of faith teaching, of deliverance. He wants to see all of that united in himself. This March issue, and you've got these really cool pictures, is so interesting. We've got pictures of the main auditorium where Hobart would have actually sat. According to his own testimony, he sat right on the front row. He was head over heels about all of this. If I can back up to his experience up at McCormick Seminary, June, when she was prayed to receive the Holy Spirit, according to June's testimony, tape didn't receive. It was back home sometime later. I think Pam was the first to receive of the three daughters. And I know these things. People wonder, Channel, how do you know these things? I know these things because they're on the tapes. You know, there's no espionage involved. All of this information is on the tapes. And whoever it is, the people involved in trying to further Freemanism, Kathy Kinsey, his daughter, is one of them. You know, they're the ones who've given us all of this information. I had it before all these things were ever on YouTube because I had the original tapes and I already had my notes. But this is not esoteric knowledge that I only possess. This is available to the general public. It's just you'd have to hear 1,157 tapes before you're going to hear all the things that I have heard. But I knew, based on what he said of his experience up in Chicago, June didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Pam received at work, called June at home. June said, I was just desperate to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was doing laundry and I just threw myself across a pile of clothes. And that's when she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Hobart, who, according to his testimony, received that Friday night in Chicago, March the 19th, he said, here I am, a cardiac patient. I'm not supposed to get excited at all. I've got to be careful with everything I do. He said, I received the Holy Spirit. He said, I throw my hands in the air. And for 2 hours, he said, I am praying at the top of my lungs in tongues for 2 hours. So that tells you that Dr. Freeman's personality was such that he was going in no holes barred. He's going in whole hog. So when he gets down to Dallas, Texas to this seminar, you think he's going to sit on the back row? Absolutely not. By his own testimony, he said, I'm on the front row as close to the speaker as I can get. I have a notepad or a notebook, a pen, and my tape player. And so we have a picture. You have a picture, John, in your archives of this main auditorium. And when I say auditorium, it looks more like a conference room in a motel. It's not some, you know, big auditorium. But in this advertisement, they want you to, you know, mail in a reservation for them to know that you're coming. They have a kitchen there at the Christian Center, where meals will be provided. And guess what the cost of the meals were. You can buy a meal ticket for 1 week for $15. You know, you can't even go to McDonald's for breakfast now for $15. That's your meal ticket for the whole week, $15. There are motels within walking distance. You can book a room for a week for $60. All of this is in this March edition. And you know what else is in the March edition of Voice of Healing? Is this big story about Dr. John G. Lake, who over 5 years has 100,000 confirmed healings from his church up in the Pacific Northwest. And you know what, John? Again, I had never heard of Dr. John G. Lake until I'm listening to Dr. Hobart Freeman. And he talks about Lake all the time. And he tells this story. Where did he get the story? In that very same magazine that is announcing the purchase of the Christian Center and the first deliverance seminar they're going to hold. Lo and behold, here's the whole history of John G. Lake. You know, he ministered in Africa, and bubonic plague couldn't live on him. You could take spittle from a dead person and put it on his hand and then put it under a microscope. All the germs had died just because they touched the body of John G. Lake. 100,000 confirmed healings in 5 years in his church. Hobart told that story all the time. Hobart had no proof of that. He read it in a darn magazine, and then he was careless and irresponsible to go repeating that without having verified anything at all. It's just, it said what he wanted it to say. It said what he wanted to hear. It lined up with what he wanted his ministry to be like. And so he went on and shared that.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the latter rain, charismatic, and other fringe movements into the new apostolic reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support. One of the things that used to bother me when I first began all of my research is the question, why would you want to be bigger than you are? Which is an odd question if you really stop to think about it. There are people who do, I know. I'm not wired like that. But in the religious realm, why would you want to be bigger than you are? Usually in Christianity, people who are Christian want to be more humble, not be bigger, which brings you to this weird irony, because William Branham would claim that he was the most humble man on the entire face of the planet. There is no humbler. And in bragging rights to humility, he was doing the opposite of humility. And then he would say that he had the power of Almighty God, and you better beware. So it was the opposite of humility, but it was a trained and indoctrinated weird definition of what humility was, unless you were a stage figure. The stage figures did not want humility. They wanted bigger, better, fancier. And so what this led me down to the pathway of researching was, you had all of this succession of these so-called heroes of the faith, many of which were complete scoundrels. And I began to wonder, well, why do you need them? Like John G. Lake, why on earth are they still talking about John G. Lake today? This is the man who helped John Alexander Dowie do his alleged divine healing scheme, in which many hundreds of people died. John G. Lake, there's research out there, you can go find it, but there's this gimmick where they'd be on stage, and this was, you know, back before the modern telephones and whatnot. He would have somebody in some other city prepared to send a telegram, and he would say, "Oh, I feel the power," and there's this somebody on the other side of the continent who needs faith, who needs prayer. Let's pray tonight. And then the telegram would come in, and it was somebody that was a family member, apparently. So there were these weird schemes. He was part of the weird schemes. And I think if you type in John G. Lake con man, you'll find all that documentation. But why do you need it? Why do you need the succession of faith healers who are, you point to them as they're the last guy who had the big ministry before your big ministry? So Hobart Freeman is coming after William Branham, who was one of those same figures that I'm talking about. Now, who's the successor to this? Who's the guy who's going to pretend to be humble and become bigger and better and fancier? What's funny is it wasn't Freeman, as we know. He didn't turn out to be the next best thing for the movement. But What's funnier is I don't think there was one. It kind of disseminated among the group, and everybody thought they were it. And there wasn't really one who you could say after Branham died. I've not seen any documentation anywhere that said, and after he died, the foremost leader was, and then they give a name. It's usually, it's splintered, and one movement goes out to Word of Faith, one goes to Prosperity Gospel, one goes to this, that, or the other, or many of them into destructive cults, which is really sad. And it just goes to show you that when the focus is on the last hero instead of on the Bible and Jesus Christ, you're going to end up with attributes of those heroes, which were complete scoundrels.
And you mentioned deaths happening under Dowie and Lake. You know, don't forget all the documentation we've done with, you know, the deaths under Hobart Freeman. You know, it's just by that time, I mean, it's just a more modern era in American society, and the law and the courts and everybody else gets involved, and Hobart's in all kinds of trouble. And, you know, thankfully for him, you know, he died before anything could really happen regarding himself. And as far as you're talking about the meekness, Sean, and humility, Hobart always, you know, I'm convinced that Hobart listened to tons of Branham recordings, because the things that I hear from you and from other people that Branham said, taught, acted like, believed in, I hear and see that replicated in Freeman's life and message and ministry. So, for instance, this business about humility, he would always talk about, I think it's Numbers 12, where Moses is called the meekest man on the face of the earth. And I think it's in the context, I did not open my Bible to look this up, but where Moses has been challenged by Aaron and Miriam, his brother and his sister, because of the woman that Moses had chose to marry. And so I think this is the background to Numbers chapter 12. And so this plague of leprosy ends up being put on Miriam because she's criticizing, you see, because she's criticizing Moses. And so but it says there that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Well, what Hobart would always say, he would say, now, but don't equate meekness with weakness. He's trying to get himself into the Moses pattern. And what he's wanting people to see is, look what happened to Miriam because she dared to criticize the choice of a wife of her brother Moses. And yet Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So just because I'm standing up here with, you know, a short leg because I've got polio, you know, because I have thinning hair, you know, because I might not look like a superhero, don't mistake my meekness for weakness, because he says, and he goes on to say, he said, it's a dangerous thing to ever try to challenge a man of God. Well, Branham was always pulling that over on people. Don't dare challenge me, or, you know, some kind of illness is going to befall you. And Hobart did the same thing. So I'm convinced Hobart just gorged on William Branham cassette tapes, anything he could get his hands on. He tried to filter it and put out what he could, but he kept everything else. Back to the Voice of Healing magazine in 1966. So the May edition, 1 month prior to the actual seminar in June, here's what you will find. I just did a photocopy, but it's right there in your archive, Sean, on your page. The Deliverance Seminar. Notice what they call it. It's not a healing seminar. It's a Deliverance Seminar. It's going to happen June the 5th through the 19th in Dallas, Texas. Gives all of the speakers that are going to be there. So we have Gordon and Frieda Lindsay. We have Wayne Myers, who was a longtime missionary to Mexico. And Hobart would mention Wayne occasionally. Larry Hammond. Larry Hammond is the man that Hobart went to Israel with. So that's where he is meeting all of these people down there. Charles Trombley. I don't know if you've ever mentioned Trombley, but he was a former Jehovah's Witness that wrote a important book, important for the charismatic movement back in the 1970s, called Kicked Out of the Kingdom. because it's called, you know, the Kingdom of Jehovah's Witnesses. And the keynote speaker was the one and only Kenneth Hagin. So this is down there at what will later become Christ for the Nations. And they have, so here's a picture of the facility. Here's your little, you know, this is back in the days where you used a pair of scissors. You follow the dotted line. You clipped it out. This is your registration. You put your name there and you put it in an envelope and put a 3-cent stamp on it and mailed it to Dallas, Texas, said, you can count on me being there. What will be taught? Here are some of the things that will be taught. It's just hilarious. It really is to look at this. Training in prayer in the ministry of intercession. Training in the ministry of deliverance. Training in prayer for the sick. I mean, none of us know how to do it, right, by reading the Bible. So you had to be trained. I mean, it's the same stuff that's happened for years in Mike Bickle's group there, training how to pray, training how to lead in worship, training how to pray for the sick. How about just owning a copy of the New Testament? And if you think it tells you to pray for the sick, then just do it. You don't need any training. And I like number 4. This really makes me laugh. Training in casting out devils. There's only one devil. There are many demons. And the New Testament, at least your Greek New Testament, clearly distinguishes between the two. Your King James does it because I think they just thought everything was a devil. So they translate devil as devil, and they translate demon as devil. So here are these, I don't know, John, just these 1960 hillbilly Pentecostals. I don't know what else to call them. They say, we're going to train you in the casting out of devils. There's only one devil, and there are many demons. So here is this big advertisement for the first deliverance seminar. That deliverance seminar is going to be the following month, June 5th through the 19th, a Sunday through a Sunday. You have to go to the August issue. And what do we find in the August issue? But we finally have a report of how that first deliverance seminar went in June. And here, this is like, for me, John, in the pages of your research, you know, you have researched so many men that between you and I don't really care about. But you have done a fabulous job of all of this research, and I don't even know that you guys were aware of what you had in this Voice of Healing magazine. The August issue of 1966, do you know what we have? We have literal charismatic gold on our hands, because as I've said, I knew Hobart was there. I knew he was there in June. I knew he was there for 2 weeks, knew all that from his own tapes, knew that he sat on the front row. But could I actually prove it? No, it's just he said he was there. So, of course, that's enough proof. He's not going to say he was there when he wasn't there. But I didn't have all of the pictures. I didn't have all of the background. And what I especially didn't have is what you have in the August issue. Guess what they do? They interview Hobart Freeman at the end of that June seminar, and they print the interview that they had with him in the August issue. And not only do they have that, and not only did they interview Dr. Freeman, but now I know how he ever got down to Dallas. How would he have known? I mean, he is 3 months into the charismatic movement. He does not know the names Kenneth Hagin and Maria Woodworth Eder and Charles Fox Parham. He doesn't know all these names like we know, having been in this movement for a long time. This is brand new to him. How would he know? There's no Christ for the Nations Institute yet. How would he know? Well, there's going to be a deliverance seminar down in Dallas, Texas, and I need to go. We know exactly now how he knew, because his buddy and former colleague, John Ray, who had become charismatic himself in 1962, he was already in the know. He knew all of these ministers, seminars, meetings, conferences. He knew what was going on. Dr. Ray was the one who introduced Hobart to the baptism by saying, come on up to Chicago in March of 1966. Now he's at it again. And I loved Dr. John Ray. Dr. John Ray was a wonderful man. But Dr. Ray is now saying, Hobart, there is this seminar down in Dallas, Texas, and I'm going to it. And you need to go down there too and learn what you've been missing for all these years that you've been a Baptist and a Brethren. And we know that Dr. John Ray was there because they also interview him. And both of the interviews are printed in this August issue of the Voice of Healing magazine in 1966.
And the last piece of history I'll mention is that, like I said, in the history of deliverance ministry, you can go all the way back to Dowie's sect when it was imploding. You can find where they're killing people. Well, that same trail of history leads you through William Branham. Branham's working with Bosworth and others who are part of this thing. Well, towards the end of Branham's life, he and Gordon Lindsay start holding these deliverance seminars together. So what Hobart Freeman is going to is one of the deliverance seminars that was so exciting to the crowd, to the movement, because Branham was helping teach what Branham did. So there's some prestige behind this. What's interesting is, it appears from everything that they were setting up and some of the business entities that they created, it looks like maybe they were trying to create a denomination off of it for groups of non-denominational people. It's kind of funny if you think about it. But in the end, what happened is Branham died. And when Branham died, Gordon Lindsay's left standing with everything. So it was literally the same kind of scenario as when Dowie died and the group started to take over and they splintered and went everywhere. Well, now Branham dies, Gordon Lindsay's left holding the entire basket, and then it splinters and goes everywhere. From there, you've got the shepherding movement that gets birthed and all of the different word of faith, prosperity, God, all these things that we've mentioned. It all came to this epicenter where Hobart Freeman is just sitting right here in the midst of it.
And I want to mention one other historical fact, John, which brings us back to Anna Schrader. Again, people can see this on your website. I just printed out a copy of the advertisement for that. But down here at the very bottom, after the question, what will be taught, you have this one final little note, and it reads as follows. Mrs. Anna Schrader, whose ministry as a prophetess is widely known, will be ministering at times during the seminar. So the keynote speaker is Kenneth Hagin. Other people there, as I said, were Wayne Myers, Gordon Lindsay, Frieda Lindsay, Charles Trombley, Larry Hammond. But the prophetess is going to be ministering privately. When I say privately, I mean individually. It'll be in the public, but individually to different people during these this 10-week period. And we see that continuing down to this day, where these prophets and prophetesses are wanting to prophesy to people. If Freeman followers are wondering, well, how was it within that group of people that showed up for this first seminar? How was it that Anna Schrader just happened to pick out Dr. Freeman to give this prophecy to? I don't think that's very difficult to surmise. It is just a guess, but based on what I know and what I've already shared earlier about Dr. Freeman's personality, you have, with Dr. Freeman and Dr. Ray, you have two seminary-trained seminary professors. This is like gold to the charismatic Pentecostal people to have men who have these earned doctor's degrees, who have this higher education, but who are admitting they were wrong in all of their doctrine and siding with the John G. Lakes and William Marion Branhams of the day. This is tremendous publicity for them. That's why I think they sought out the two men at the seminar who had earned theology degrees. That's why they search them out. This makes the movement, you know, it lends credibility to the movement. Hobart himself, personally, he's sitting on the front row. He is taking notes furiously. He tells on other tapes about Kenneth Hagin being the keynote speaker. And here's what Hobart said. He said, the first day I was there, I wondered, what in the world is this guy talking about? The second day, I was wondering, how can I have that ministry? The third day, God told me, you have that ministry. And he went up and shared that with Hagin. And Hagin was like, Hagin didn't know Freeman at all. He said Hagin was just ho-hum. But Freeman stayed in close connections with Kenneth Hagin, because, and he always said Kenneth Hagin was a prophet. William Branham was a prophet. Kenneth Hagin was a prophet. Anna Schrader was a prophetess. So Anna Schrader knows this man has an earned doctor's degree, and he is acting with all of this exuberance on the front row. He was ripe picking, I would say, for Anna Schrader to go and give a prophecy to. I don't think this was happenstance. I don't think God showed Anna Schrader anything. And the reason I don't think God showed Anna Schrader anything about Freeman is those things she prophesied failed to come to pass. That's the biblical test. If they don't come to pass, don't be afraid of that person. They prophesied out of their own heart. Why did she pick Freeman? And why did Freeman go on to have a big church and a ministry of faith where John Ray really didn't? Why did she pick Freeman? He was right picking. He's there on the front row eating with a spoon everything coming out of the mouth of all of these preachers up there. Anna Schrader's a shrewd lady like all of these characters are. I hate to say it, but it's just a fact. As you said earlier, John, they're not interested in something small. They all want to become big, famous, rich, popular, important. So she sees in Freeman somebody who's eating this up with a spoon, and so she gives this prophecy to him. To me, some of this is guesswork on my part, and I admit the parts that are guesswork. To me, this is what makes sense. Hobart was down there. John, he was down there like a lamb to the slaughter. You know, Hobart didn't stand a chance. Whenever he got in the charismatic movement and decided to throw his doctrine to the wind, you know, Hobart was trained. He had professional training. He should have known better than to go down this path. But once he chose, and you can have both. You can keep your mind and still be in the charismatic movement. But when you throw your doctrine and correct Bible hermeneutics and the right way to read the Bible and interpret the Bible, when you throw that to the wind, when you throw to the wind what you should have, as Hobart was, what, a 46-year-old man, the ability to be in a responsible adult and verify the stories that are being told, he didn't slow down to verify anything. He didn't fact check anything, anybody. I mean, he's listening to this Anna Schrader, who probably would have a hard time finding Deuteronomy in the Bible. These are just people who don't live and study God's word. These are people who are just out there in the Pentecostal movement. And he is going to bow before her and Kenneth Hagin and Gordon Lindsay and these guys with all of Dr. Freeman's good education that he had in the background. You know, as I've often thought, he literally didn't stand a chance. If he wasn't going to question some of this, you can receive your baptism of the Holy Spirit, and maybe speaking in tongues is valid for today. That's all good and fine. But because one thing is valid for today doesn't mean everything these people are saying. That's where he got way off track, and it just continued to snowball in his life until by the end of Dr. Freeman's life, he thought he was the only messenger alive who had the whole message, and he really didn't know which way was up or which way was down.
And that's why we do what we do. We want everybody listening to know their way up and their way down. So thank you so much for doing this.
Thanks for having me, John.
Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.